Sunday meal, and the table was set. I thought, wow, that looked really good. I was getting hungry just looking at that. But right now, we're going to feed upon the Word of God. So I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, in the 9th chapter. And as you're turning there, I will mention also that there will be a short meeting right after church, and I will be giving a little bit of detail about the property that's in the back of the neighborhood and what we are looking at and probably suggesting. So that will be shortly right after church. Also, I didn't notice, but I mentioned to Sarah, I wanted her to put a picture that a missionary sent me on the wall, and I didn't see it. Did you put it up there, Mark? I didn't see it. Y'all might have saw Brother Mark Martinez, who spoke here at New Life a couple times, and he had the baby in his arms, and he had books all around him where he was studying his sermon. And that's the life of a preacher. You do what you got to do. And I told him I was going to put it on the wall, and he says, oh, no. I said, yeah, people don't know. So, you know, you need to see. And they've got a beautiful newborn little girl, and she was born just this past week, so we're thankful. Mom's healthy, and the baby's healthy, and Brother Mark's healthy and putting in time fathering as well as pastoring. So if you would, as you turn to the book of Romans chapter 9, I will mention there is a little, I'm an older person. The word M-E-M-E, I pronounce Mimi, but it's not a Mimi if it's on Facebook. It's called a meme. And so I put a Mimi on Facebook, but Sarah corrected me because it's a meme. And anyway, what it simply said, it was a picture of John Piper. I don't know if anybody saw it. But John Piper, back when he was probably in his 20s or 30s, and he says, Romans 9 is like a tiger going about devouring free willers like me. And Romans 9 is like that. It just eats you up. It's all over. There's a lot of people that don't like to approach chapter 9 because they have such a difficult time with it, because it is very deep. And you remember last Sunday, as we mentioned, as we entered into this particular chapter, chapters 9 through 11, it addresses the main issue that not many Jews have trusted Christ. Not many Jews accepted Christ as Paul was writing. And so the question enters the mind, is the gospel successful? And what chapters 9 through 11 explain, it explains that God's plan of salvation is successful. Because what God purposes to do, God will accomplish. So what we look at in chapter 9, in verses 1 through 3, we looked at that last week, and we saw the depth of the compassion and love the Apostle Paul has for his own people. And notice, we'll read over that quickly because we don't have a lot of verses to cover this morning. In verse 1, the Word of God says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul has a strong, strong emotion for his fellow Israelites. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. That means he was born an Israelite. So he had a burden for other Israelites that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here, as Paul has this burden, God is acting sovereignly. And it's not for any reason within the nation of Israel that God chose Israel as His people, but God's people forsook Him. You find that all through the Old Testament. But Paul has such a strong love and compassion because of the rich history and all the privileges and all the blessings that God had bestowed upon the nation of Israel. But I want you to notice this. Though Paul had this great compassion, Paul's compassion could not save anyone in and of itself. And you know what? We need to have the same love and compassion for people who know not Christ. We ought to be burdened for the lost. thankful. Thankful y'all are ministering to native tribes. What a blessing that is. But you know what? We can have that burden. We can have that passion. But we, in and of ourselves, we cannot save anyone. The Jews, as well as anybody else who reject Jesus Christ, are pretty much asking for the curse of God upon their life. They're asking for the wrath of God to be poured out upon their life, though they don't understand that, and they don't see themselves asking for that. What they're doing, they're rejecting Christ, and because of rejection of Christ, they're lost and dying and going to hell. Paul sees the rich history. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knows the Israelite history. And therefore, what he does, he presents the privileges that God has bestowed upon the nation of Israel. And what he does in presenting these privileges, he's showing the privileges that they are losing by rejecting Christ. Notice in verse 4, the Word of God says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." Boy, this is good. I want us to know, and we'll go through this kind of slowly, the privileges that the Israelites lose. The first one mentioned there is the adoption. The Israelites were adopted as a nation by God. I want you to notice a few passages of Scripture that describe this, and we'll run through these passages of Scripture. Look back, first off, in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. In Exodus, chapter 4, and listen to what the Word of God says in verse 22 and 23. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn." What God had done, he had adopted the nation of Israel. He had chosen Israel as his chosen people, not like any other nation in all the world. And I want you to notice where this started. Look over in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah, the 51st chapter. And notice the first couple of verses. Isaiah 51, verse 1 says, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, look unto the rock where you are hewn or cut out. Look where you came from, to the hole of the pit where you were digged. God dug you out of the pit," is what Isaiah the prophet is saying. "Look unto Abraham your father. Look back to your lineage, who you trace your lineage back to. Look to Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God set his love upon Abraham. Now, I want you to get a picture of Abraham when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. Look in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. In the 24th chapter of Joshua, notice what the Word of God says in verse 2. "Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham worshipped false gods. He worshipped idols. And God spoke to Abraham. Out of all the people of the earth, God chose Abraham, even when he's in idolatry. And the Word of God says, "I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob Esau, and he gave Esau the Mount Seir," and he goes on. But I want you to look at the rock from which the Jews were cut out of. They were cut out of all the way back to Abraham. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy the 14th chapter, Deuteronomy 14, notice the first couple of verses. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make your baldness between your eyes for the dead. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Out of all the nations that are upon the earth, only the nation of Israel God set His love upon and chose as His people. God adopted them. Now we read in chapter 8 of the book of Romans how we are adopted of God. I want you to notice there is a difference there. Because as a nation, Israel was adopted by God, but we as a people are adopted by God as individuals into full sonship because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we have received the adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is our Father in heaven. He has adopted us. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 9 once again, where it talks about to the Israelites pertain the adoption, but they're rejecting the adoption because they reject Christ. And it also, it says, what pertains to the nation of Israel was the glory. Now what is it talking about, the glory? It's the glory of God. It's talking about the Shekinah glory. The magnificence of God was displayed to the nation of Israel. If you think about it and you read back in the Old Testament when God appeared on Mount Sinai, that mountain was like it was on fire and the earth did quake and there was smoke and billows rising up and there was the glory of God and the people were scared to death. And even Moses speaks in the book of Hebrews how he trembled and how he feared. Because God's glory came down. God's glory also appeared over the Ark of the Covenant. It was to the nation of Israel that God's glory was manifested. The next thing he mentions that is a privilege of Israelites. Notice here, and I want to spend a little bit of time right here. It says, and the covenants. Now, what are the covenants? When we think about the covenants, you know what? You've got to have a little bit of knowledge of the Old Testament. And you know what? How you interpret the Old Testament? You've got to read the New Testament. How you interpret the New Testament? Read the Old Testament. God's Word complements each other. You know what? There's no contradiction in God's Word. So when it speaks of the covenants, what it's talking about a bond. It's talking about a pledge. Now, when you think about a covenant, I want you to think with me for a moment. When a covenant is between two people, it's not the same as a biblical covenant when it's talking about God. When there is a covenant between two people, like yesterday, the exchanging of vows. Simone wrote out hers, Matt wrote out his vows. They were a little different than the vows that you first said 10 years ago. But you know what? They said them from their heart. And you know what that covenant was? That was a covenant between two people. They renewed that covenant. They already entered in covenant. But you know what? This brought it fresh into their mind. This made this covenant even more real. They're in covenant together with each other, and their vows were said before God. Now notice here, two people enter into covenant. When God enters into covenant, it's not like God enters into covenant with you and me. And you got to agree to it and you got to come to an agreement with God. You know, God doesn't enter covenant like we as humans enter into covenants. When it's talking about in relation to God, in the Word of God, God is sovereign. And when God enters into covenant, it's a sovereign act of His grace. God works not dependent upon man. God does not have to bow to man to come to man's approval or agreement. Now, I want to show you this in Scripture. I want to go through a little bit of the Old Testament and show you some of the covenants. If you were to notice, it talks about in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 9, you have the covenant that God made with Noah. You know what? Noah didn't have to do anything. God made the covenant. He put a bow in the sky. You know what? Noah didn't have anything to do with that. God promised he'd never flood the earth again. That was a covenant that God made. I want you to notice, in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis the 12th chapter, what you see is God entering into covenant with Abraham. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at this and how it progresses through Scripture, notice what the Word of God says in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country, your country, and from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice here, God enters into covenant with Abraham. What is Abraham told to do? Abraham's not told anything to do. God says what he's going to do. God enters into covenant. Now, what he does as God enters into this covenant, there are some conditional promises and there are some unconditional promises. Notice here, God says, and this is unconditional, not based upon anything that Abraham does, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing. God says it. That settles it. Notice here, though, the conditional promises. In verse 3, I will bless them that bless you. In other words, people will be blessed only if they bless Abraham. People will be cursed if they curse Abraham. So there's a conditional clause in that covenant that God enters into, and he's given it to Abraham. Now, what we find in these covenants, God progresses with this covenant. And he speaks about the covenant again and again. As you go through Scripture, this covenant starts, and God keeps repeating it, except he kind of expands it and enlightens people just a little bit more. Look in chapter 15. Of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. And notice what it says in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. God says, I brought you out and I promised to give you this land. Now Abraham's response in verse 8, he says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? In other words, how can I know for certain that I'm going to inherit this land? Legitimate question. God's promised it. Abraham's asking, how can I know? Now notice God's response. God's response is in verse 9, and he says, take me a heifer of 3 years old. Now wait a minute. This sounds kind of odd if you think about it. We just read it, and it didn't faze nobody, but think about it. How can I know? Go get a heifer. What? Did somebody change the channel? What are you talking about? Go get a heifer. I want to know. Notice what God says. Take you a heifer, a 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took him unto him, all these, and he divided them in the midst. He sacrificed them. He laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I can see that dead meat split up and Abraham shooing those old black birds, them old vultures, everything else that comes around wants to eat dead meat. He shoos them away. But the Word of God says as the sun goes down, Abram falls into a deep sleep. And as he goes into the sleep, it says an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety. Here's how you know for sure. Abraham says, how can I know I shall inherit the land? God says, Here's how you know. Look to the sacrifice. Now think of that. Here's a beautiful picture here. Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve, which I would judge, afterward they shall come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in good old age. Then it talks about in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And when it came to pass, notice here that when the sun went down, it was dark. And all of a sudden there's a smoking furnace, a burning lamp, and these are pictures of God. They depict God as he passes between the pieces. Now, back in the Old Testament times, when one cut a covenant, they literally cut the sacrifice in half, and both parties pass through the sacrifices. And when both parties pass through, what you have, you're in covenant one with another. But I want you to notice something. It's only God that passes through the sacrifices, isn't it? Abram does not pass through the sacrifices because it's God entering covenant. And what God says, God is going to do. God's not backing out on his promise. God's going to fulfill what he says. And the word of God says, notice in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed I've given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he goes on and gives the boundaries. God's covenant. God's repeating it from chapter 12. But now I want you to move on to chapter 17. Now, when you look at the sacrifice in chapter 15, let me ask you something. What does a sacrifice point to in the Old Testament? It points to Christ, doesn't it? That sacrifice, that blood being shed, is always pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 17. Chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made you. God does it. God doesn't ask Abram's opinion. God said it. I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations out of you. Kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and thy seed after you in your generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger. You see how this covenant, God's expounding it a little bit more. He's repeating it, but he's elaborating it just a little bit more. Now look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I hope you're hanging with me because this is good stuff. In 2 Samuel, look in chapter 7, and what you see is the covenant being repeated to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, look in verse 12. Verse 12, the word of God says, and when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. What's God doing? He's saying it's out of Abraham your seed is coming. It's out of David the seed is coming. Who is the seed? It's the Messiah. Look at the promise. Look at the covenant that God has cut with man. And it's come through the nation of Israel. The Messiah is coming through Israel. Now, I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 3, I'm going all over Scripture this morning. I'm begging you to hang with me. Because this covenant that God has made, you know, it's even the sure mercies of David. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, down in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, so man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ." Notice this covenant, God's promised, it's coming through Christ. "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterward, cannot disannul it. The law cannot take away the covenant that God has promised in Christ, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is of no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Here's the purpose of the law. It kind of expounds the covenant. It shows the way. Moses' covenant did not do away with the covenant of Abraham. Notice in our text, you see the covenant in the Old Testament, and God repeats the covenant, and you know what? As we're getting closer and closer, it's fulfilled in Christ. That's the covenant. But notice what else is the privileges of Israel. It says, after the covenants are the promise, the giving of the law. The law was given through Moses. It was given to Israel. They had the law. And what was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of them, God giving the law to Israel? You know what? It was to share it with the Gentiles. They failed. They didn't take the word out. The law was given to them. That's why David wrote in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law." They had the law. But notice also it says, and the service of God. They served God through the tabernacle. They served God through the temple. They did the ministerial services and everything. But notice also it says, and the promises. The promises were given to Israel. What promises were given to Israel? Let me tell you, this is what they lose. They lose the promises if they do not trust the gospel. They lose the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah, it talks about the promise of His birth. It talks about the promise of His life and the promise of His sacrificial death. It talks about how He's going to rise again. It talks about how He's going to come again. That's all the promises they had. You know what? If you reject the gospel, you reject all the promises. Paul is pleading with Israel, with his kinsmen, with his brethren. He loves them. He don't want to see them dying without Christ. Unto them were given the fathers. They had godly forefathers. All this, all these privileges belong to the Israelites. But you know what the greatest privilege was? Notice how verse 5 continues. Verse 5 says, of whom? Of the Israelites. As concerning the flesh, Christ came. Jesus Christ came through the Israelite line. He came through the seed of David, through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of Adam, as it goes on back. You see, it was through that Christ came. He came through the lineage of their own forefathers. And yet, though this is a privilege, and what a privilege, they give up that privilege by rejecting Christ, their Messiah, and the gospel. Notice the Word of God says over in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and what? His own received him not. They rejected him. Chapter 9 and verse 5 is a very precious verse. More modern translations add punctuations in there, but let me tell you, when the Greek was originally written, there were no punctuation marks. It was a continual run-on, and you just read it. So modern translation kind of cuts this up a little bit. I'm not going to tell you what it says because I think we got the right translation with it. And here's what it says. Through the flesh, Christ came through Israel. And then it says, who is over all? Now let me ask you a simple question. Who is who talking about? Who is represented in the who here? Do you know who that's talking about? Who is over all? In the context of this scripture, it's talking about Jesus Christ. And it not only says, he is over all. Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He's over all. He rules, he reigns according to his will. By him, all things consist, are held together. Without him, not anything was made that was made. Christ is over all, is what the scripture is telling us. But notice also it says, he is God blessed forever. Jesus Christ is God. You know what? This is a very bold statement here, proclaiming the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Witnesses try to explain it away. And let me tell you, they put some commas in there and they chopped that up. But that ain't what the Word of God's saying. You don't chop God's Word. What it's saying is that Christ is over all and he is God. He is blessed forever. Now this is a rare time you find the word blessed found after God. God blessed forever. You know what? Christ is God blessed forever. Wow. When you think about that, I was listening to some choir music last night in some African-American churches, choir music, and I got lifted up. I got so lifted up, the tears come out my eyes. And what that is when that happens, it's the Spirit of God taking hold of my heart and squeezing it till the juices flow. And I'm going to tell you, the juices started to flow because the song I heard, he is high and lifted up. Christ is high and lifted up. He is God over all. He is over all and he's blessed forever. Amen is what Paul's saying here. You know what? Christ is God. God manifest in the flesh. There are a lot of scriptures there that tell this. And what Paul is doing, he's stating the fact because he's speaking to his Jewish brothers, his kinsmen, his brethren, and he wants them to see Christ as he sees Christ. He wants them to know Jesus Christ as he knows Jesus Christ, because he knows that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He knows that. He knows it's coming. So hear what he's saying. Christ is God in the flesh. He came as a man. A body hast thou prepared for me. He lived through that body and he offered up that body as a sacrifice for our sins. Listen to another passage of scripture over there in the book of Acts. Just turn back a couple of chapters. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and down in verse 28. And listen to what Paul says. As he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, as he's about to depart from them. And down in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who purchased? God. The church of God is a church of Christ, which Christ purchased with his own blood. He is God. You know what? Scripture is clear of that. But let me tell you, if you do not know your Bible, and you start talking to a Jehovah Witness, they're going to get you all twisted. You know what? I've seen people, and you know what? Baptists are big culprits. They get a lot of Baptists. You know why? Because a lot of Baptists don't know their Bible like they ought to. You know what? Don't listen to that junk if you don't know the truth. You've got to know the truth so you can share the truth. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Thank God. He has revealed Himself through His Son. Now, I want you to notice here. We're going to close with this. The Jews rejected the greatest privilege that they had. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. They forfeited it by not desiring Christ. He came to His own. They didn't receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe upon His name. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. In Isaiah 53, or verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Notice here, it's prophesied that Christ is rejected of men. His own rejected Him. Where do you stand today? Do you reject Him? Or have you received Him as Lord and Savior? Oh, He is high and lifted up. Oh, that we might see Him high and lifted up. Oh, that if we saw Him high and lifted up, you know what you're going to do? You're going to worship Him. You're going to worship Him with your whole being. And not just for one little hour on Sunday morning. You're going to live your life worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Afi had the children singing on the van this morning. You know what she had him singing? You're going to have to correct me, Krista V. Elelewa. And they were singing, and I had to sing Elelewa too, because it means He is King. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Elelewa. I get it. Elelewa. I love that. That's good. Oh, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? I'm going to ask Brother Anthony if he would get a hymn of invitation and come lead us in song. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask you that you would surrender your life to Him. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Brother Anthony.